time and finally had to work out how to understand, how to explain, even how to think for myself some of the issues that I want us to spend time on studying, and realizing then if we're going to get in kind of a deep thought here, not knowing whether we'll have visitors next week, and certainly be next week might have a whole different influence as far as where people's minds and hearts are, that I thought, oh boy, I can't, my notes are twice as long as they normally are. And I usually can't get through my notes in two messages, so I started scratching my head trying to figure out exactly how to express what I want to express. And I think I found a shortcut way to express what I need to express today and wait 2 weeks to go into it on another level. And even what to lead into as far as a little bit lighter message for next week when we come together. So anyhow, in Philippians chapter 2, I'll read to you the passage that we were studying, and remember too that that Paul is actually at the end of this chapter is giving us, well, the Holy Spirit more than Paul, because he's one of them. There's three real life examples of the admonition that was given in the early part of chapter 2, and that is that we be of the same love, of one of mind and one of accord. And he then, after he teaches those things, and certainly it's to have the mind of Christ and to have the same love and all, but then in verses 17 through 30, he gives three people. He talks about three people. Each one of those people demonstrate in their life the thing that he's calling on the Philippian saints to be. And what he's calling on the Philippian saints to be is chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he goes on to talk about the negative and then the positive. And then those three examples in verse 17 is himself. And then he starts talking about verse 19, Timothy. And each one of these men, Paul giving his life for the ministry, Timothy totally giving himself for the cares of others and the needs of others. And then the last is Epaphroditus, and we began to look at him last week. Verse 25, it says this. It says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that the intent of this book, this epistle, by your Spirit, is to cause us to have a one-mindedness and a mutual love and being of one accord. And Father, we do pray that as we look at Epaphroditus' life and the things that are said here, that those things would be accomplished in our life and in our ministry together here at Grace Bible Church. So we pray that your word will work effectual in each one of us as we believe it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn it that way. Last time, after we introduce the passage and look at some details about the passage, we'll look again at in a moment, but we noticed that in verse 25, as soon as Epaphroditus was being introduced, Paul said five things about him. We did get three of them stated, and the last two are not too hard, difficult to understand. None of them are difficult to understand. We were just talking about the importance of Paul selecting these statements about Epaphroditus. When he says in verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, and he put on the top, my brother. And we were talking about realizing our relationship one to another in Christ, in the Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul, talking about being of one accord, of one mind, of the same love, then puts that on the top of his list, that Epaphroditus is his brother. Then he adds to it, and companion in labor. Not just a brother in the Lord, but a brother that works together as almost a husband and wife, a help meet, a helper in the work, a co-laborer in the work. And so Epaphroditus was his companion in labor, and then fellow soldier, realizing that the service of God is a service that is equal to a spiritual battle, and that there is a warfare that goes on spiritually. And as we emphasize, the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, they're not actual fighting and fist fighting and sword fighting and shooting, but they certainly are spiritual in the sense that we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we do penetrate the hearts and lives, hearts and minds of people with God's Word. We prick their heart with God's sword. And it's a battle for the soul. Some people need to be saved and others need to be taught the truth. Because those who are following, even those who are saved but following the lie of Satan, the Bible says are caught, are captured, taken by Satan, by his snare at his will. Because if you're not in the truth and you don't know the truth, you're not girded about with truth, you're just a prey for Satan to get, and he'll get you and use you contrary to how God wants to use you. He actually used believers to fight against the truth of God's word. And that's why there's so much people that are not one-minded. They're not one-minded with the scriptures that God has given us through Paul. And they're not of one accord because they're not doctrinally sound. And as a result of that, Satan is using not only the world against us and our own carnal natures against us, he's using Christians against Christians because they're taken captive by his will. So it is a spiritual warfare. As we emphasized those things at the end of last week, I just say to you, to move on from there, is that one of the things that seems to be an important part of calling him a fellow soldier in this is that one thing, whether a brother, a companion in labor, fellow soldier, you got that word fellow in there, that the idea of a fellow soldier is a person that's in the battle that's got your back. And when remember, he's talking about the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And among all the other things that we can talk about the spiritual warfare, certainly the understanding and the testimony of Epaphroditus is he's a brother, companion in labor who's fighting and has my back. Not fighting, you don't have to watch your back. he's got your back. You know, he's there. And that would certainly be more in the context of the emphasis of the testimony of Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier with the Apostle Paul. And Paul had a lot of enemies, but certainly Epaphroditus wasn't. He was a fellow soldier. Then it goes on to say, after that, he says, but your messenger. And that is, as you read the account here, as you realize that Epaphroditus is actually from Philippi, who was sent to the Apostle Paul to minister to the Apostle Paul, the things that Paul needed. We'll look at those verses in a moment. So he is their messenger, sent from them with a message to the Apostle Paul. He certainly gave the Apostle Paul some understanding of how the ministry was going at Philippi, which caused the Apostle Paul then to realize that there were some things he needed to write to exhort them to move on into perfection, to esteem things. How does that say that? Verse 10 of chapter 1, it says that you may approve things that are excellent. That's kind of like the theme. And to make sure that there was nothing that was going to hinder the good work that's going on at Philippi. So the Apostle Paul writes the letter and ultimately sends it back with Epaphroditus to the saints at Philippi. But when he's there at Rome to the Apostle Paul, Paul says he's your messenger. So he's sent from them. It's obvious what he means by your messenger. What's interesting about that fact, though, the word messenger, the Greek word is the word apostle. But it's a good word. It's a good way for you to understand what an apostle is. See, he's when it says your messenger, when Paul writes and he says an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul's the messenger of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. But Epaphroditus is an apostle of Philippi, not apostle to Philippi, but the Philippians sent word to the Apostle Paul through Epaphroditus. That's what one sent with a message. And he's not an apostle in the sense an apostle of the Lord, even in his ministry, he's not called that. But you see here, he's your messenger. You sent him with a message to me, and that's what a message of an apostle is. And understanding that, what that meaning is, then you understand the importance when Paul says that I write unto you Gentiles as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ sent to the Gentiles with Jesus Christ's message to you and me, as Epaphroditus was sent to Paul with their message to Paul. And so he was their messenger. And he says, and he that ministered to my wants. And so when he got there, he came not only with a message, but he came there ministering to the needs of the Apostle Paul. There's one of those words in the Bible where want is actually a reference to not just a desire that Paul just wants a whole bunch of things, but that he had some needs, and those needs were met as Epaphroditus came not only with a message, but with the supply that came from Philippi. Look at verse 25 and compare it to chapter 4 and verse 18. First chapter 4, verse 18, it says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We'll study the passage later, of course, but you realize there when Paul says that he that ministered to my wants, when he showed up there, it says again in verse 15 of chapter 4, I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So that Paul had some, I mean, he's in jail there, whether he's getting fed properly, clothed properly, and then what other needs he has, that Epaphroditus comes with that supply from Philippi and brought it over to Paul there in prison, and he ministered to Paul's wants there. Now look back at chapter 2 and verse 25. Let me read the passage, the complete passage, so you get this point. He says in verse 25 again, I suppose it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was nigh sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy unto him, and not unto him only, but to me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, I could have just jumped to verse 29, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because that for the work of Christ, now see, to bring that supply to the Apostle Paul, for the work of Christ was he nigh unto death, but not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me. When I read that, when I hear your lack of service, it's all, my mind, like if someone said that to me, I'd feel like, oh, I let them down. Do you read it that way? But I want you to know that the way that's being used here is the lack is Paul's lack, not their lacking. They are supplying, and it might have lacked some time for them to get the supply into Epaphroditus' hands and Epaphroditus to make his way to Rome, and then because of whatever sickness might have delayed him from getting there. But Paul's not, that's not a put down. In fact, when we study chapter 4 and verse 18, that's why he says, I'm full, having received Epaphroditus the things that they sent. He even calls it a sacrifice and a sweet smelling savor. It was, you know, Paul is the one who had a lack. He's the one that had need, and they were supplying the need, and there might have been a lack of time to get there, but it was Paul's lack that got filled by their supply, and it's not really a put-down on them. It just, when you read that, it just reads so strange, but it's a reference to something good in the sense that these people supplied. Later on in the same passage, you'll read that other people didn't supply, didn't support the Apostle Paul, and how the Philippians were the only ones who did. And Paul commends them on how they constantly ministered with him and supplied his needs in the ministry. But anyhow, as you think about that lack, rather than thinking they lacked to do something, they didn't. It might have lacked some time, but Paul had the lacking. He had the need, and they fulfilled the supply. And so he that ministered to my wants, as he said there, and because he did that at the cost of his own life, verse 29 of chapter 2 says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness." Be joyful that you get to see him again. He almost died coming to me, and now I'm sending him back carefully. And hold such in reputation. Hold such in reputation because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. And so here's another man who becomes a testimony, an example of someone who was a laborer at the cost of his own life to minister and to make sure that the gospel goes out. And so Epaphroditus becomes a real testimony of the things that God is that Paul is communicating to the Thessalonians, that the Philippians, that he would want them to have to be like, and that Epaphroditus has that working in his life and becomes a testimony to them. Just before we leave talking about Epaphroditus himself, some of the ladies might be interested in this. This guy's got a lot of good qualities, doesn't he? You know what Epaphroditus means? Handsome. My mom didn't name me handsome. I don't know why. But this guy is... This you guys know, huh? But it's interesting. His name, it actually means handsome, but it goes, there's other parts of that understanding. Agreeable, graceful, and certainly a man who lived up to his name. I just found it interesting. I always try to look up someone's name when things are being said about them. Now, I told you last week that it was this week that I wanted to get into something that I think is kind of obvious on the page, but at the same time brings up a lot of questions. One that's going to help you mature. One that, as I introduce this, as I'm talking to you, realizing there's going to be people here that are all over the board on what we're about to look at. And you might think I'm all over the board too by the time we're done. But there's a statement that's made, and to actually understand what the statement means is going to have to be a little bit more thought than you're just surface reading that. Because as you're reading, it's real obvious here that this Epaphroditus, when he was coming from Philippi to the Apostle Paul, that verse 27, he was sick. Now, in verse 26, it's he is longing after the Philippians, because over there in Rome, Epaphroditus with Paul heard that what he experienced on the way to Rome, that word got back to Philippi. And he's concerned about them being concerned about him. That's an amazing thing. Verse 26, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick." Now, Paul confirms the fact that what they heard about Epaphroditus was true. Verse 27, he says, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." We mentioned last week that when it says in verse 28, "Him I send therefore the more carefully." Based on the fact that he was sick, nigh unto death, Paul is sending him back, and it's necessary because Timothy can't come right now, but Epaphroditus, he's going to send Epaphroditus back presently, right now. But when he sends him back, he's going to send him back carefully, full of care. And lest he, I send him back carefully that ye may see him again, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. And certainly they thought he was going to die, and maybe he was going to die and never see him again. But when he gets back, they'll be able to rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. That Paul was sorry the fact that this man almost died coming to supply his need. And if he gets back safely, Paul will be less sorrowful because at least he'll be home safe now. And so he tells him to receive such in reputation. And then he says it again in verse 30, understanding that this sickness, it seems to imply a little bit more. He says, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death." And then he adds this, "not regarding his life." To me, whether I'm reading in between, not regarding, it's like he got sick along the way And then it got to a point where he thought, well, if I'm going to die, I better at least make it to Rome before I die. And so he pushed himself beyond maybe what he should have done or was wise physically to do in order to make, to get whatever the supply is that the Apostle Paul needed to get it there and to get the message to the Apostle Paul. So it says, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So this man pushed himself beyond means, you would see there. And that he did make it. And so the situation there that he was sick. What I want to look at closely is verse 27. It says, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. Now here's the phrase, but God had mercy on him. Now, that might not even bring a question to your mind, but it does bring some theological questions up. Not just theological in the sense that we got to argue about Bible things. We're talking about things that are practical for your life that this brings up that we need to talk about. And so we're going to look at this real close this week and then 2 weeks from now again and look at it in several in different ways, because the problem that exists is, does it mean that God healed him? See, he was nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. So when we read that, are we supposed to read that God healed Epaphroditus? Now, before I say anything more about that, let me say this too, that, you know, if you just take the word mercy in Paul's epistles, it almost, and it's not unanimous, but it's almost universally used to speak about us being saved. For instance, let me give you some illustrations. It's before this, but I'm not going to go to Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, in this particular section, is showing how God turned from Israel to us Gentiles to offer us salvation. And when he did that, rather than continuing the prophetic program, which would have brought wrath and judgment to the world, God turned from Israel, postponed the things that he promised them until this age of grace is over, and then he'll fulfill those things. And so Paul is actually explaining that rather than continuing the prophetic program, God interrupted it with the mystery of the age of grace. And when he did that, God made Israel an enemy. Look in verse 30. He says, for as ye in time past have not believed God. See, Gentiles in time past, we believed in idolatry. Israel knew who God was. So he says, and so time past, when God was dealing with Israel, for as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now obtained mercy through their unbelief. When it came time when Israel rejected her Messiah and it was time for God to then judge and chasten the nation of Israel and judge the world and bring the kingdom in, instead, God turned around and had mercy to us Gentiles who didn't know God. And he had mercy to us because he sent Paul to preach to us the gospel of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look further, verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed. That is, not only is God having mercy on you Gentiles, but even Israel, who crucified their Messiah in this present age of grace, God's having mercy on them too. That's what's going on in the age of grace. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And you can't, the verses that follow, Paul's just flabbergasted. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Who would ever thought when the whole world has turned their back on God that he would turn around and have mercy on everybody at the same time? And he's able to do that through the cross of Christ. I give you that because when you read about mercy from the Apostle Paul, you're usually talking about mercy and salvation. The verse in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So most of the time when you read about mercy in Paul's epistles, you're reading about the mercy of the age of grace and the offer of salvation, deliverance from sin, the penalty of sin, delivered us from eternal death, the second death, and saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by God's grace through faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And that's always referred to. Even when Paul, you talk about this mercy, he might have mercy upon all. Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the grace of God was bestowed upon me. And he starts talking about how God makes him the pattern of all who believe hereafter. The Apostle Paul refers to his own conversion as being the mercy of God. And so that mercy, as you go through Paul's epistles, is almost always that way, but not all the time. Let me come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When Paul talks about his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, as we have received mercy from God, we faint not. And he talks about service, because by God's mercy, he was saved and given the ministry of grace. And he uses mercy that way over and over, almost all the time. But not there is a couple exceptions. I need you to see the couple exceptions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just a statement here that about some who don't require marriage, and Paul does encourage that if you don't need to be married, then don't get married so that you can give yourself totally to the service of God. But he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." Now, the mercy that he's talking about there is that he doesn't go around committing fornication and adultery, because he's able to be single and celibate, and that's something that he has ability that he attributes to God to be faithful. That he can, if you read the passage, the passage is talking about how to avoid fornication and not to burn in lust, and that's what God gave us marriage for, and that's where it's all fulfilled. But there are those who don't need to be married, and he encourages them not to, and he is one of those that obtain mercy of the Lord. Remember that other passage? And this one I don't have totally figured out myself, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, no, chapter 1. We looked at this verse before. Talking about Onesiphorus and the good things that he did to the Apostle Paul and for the Apostle Paul. And Paul says in verse 18, "The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." But that's not talking about mercy in salvation when he got saved. We're talking about mercy, looks like, at the judgment seat of Christ. And that really helps you in another way too, that mercy itself doesn't just mean like instead of judging him or condemning him, he'll get mercy. Mercy has to do with compassion, that the things that he does affected the heart of God. You'll see that. Look as we consider mercy, and the question is, Epaphroditus was nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. The question is, does that mean God healed him? Well, healed him in this regard. Come to Matthew chapter 9. The reason I took the time to show you that mercy, or just to tell you, we didn't look at all the verses, but if you just look at all the words, time Paul uses mercy, it's almost always about salvation. And the reason I do that is at least you get the idea that mercy has to do with deliverance, and certainly deliverance from the penalty of sin, deliverance from hell, deliverance in salvation. But could it be deliverance from the sickness too? And that seems how it is implied in Philippians chapter 2. But regarding mercy, I started looking at some verses, and found this interesting. In Matthew, let's show you a couple of these. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. It says, "And Jesus departed thence, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come to the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I'm able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. And he touched their eyes, and saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." And they're going to go out and tell everybody. But the point is these guys were blind, and when they said, have mercy on us, they're asking the Lord, in the first thing is, have compassion. And in that compassion, their desire was deliverance from blindness in this case. And so the Lord had mercy on them, did he not? And so we wonder, well, is that what it means with Epaphroditus? Look over to chapter 17. That lady of Canaan came and said, have mercy on me, my daughter is vexed with the devil. But here in chapter 17, verse 15, a man comes to the Lord and says, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and sore vexed, and oftentimes falleth into the fire, and often into the water. Here's a man possessed with a demon, or son is possessed with a demon, and he's asking the Lord to have mercy on the son and to deliver him from demon possession. Look at chapter 20. Of Matthew. And here's two blind men again. Notice this one. In verse 30. Matthew 20, verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? Have mercy on us. Okay, I'll have mercy. What do you want me to do? See, there's a little, mercy is not just necessarily healing. Mercy is compassion. They're asking the Son of David to have compassion on them. So he says, okay, what do you want me to do? And of course, what they want is verse 33. They said unto him, Lord, that we may that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. So mercy has to do with the compassion, and here the compassion, the thing that they wanted the heart of God to do for them is to open their eyes, and he did. Now, you know, these blind men are all calling Jesus Christ the Son of David. That's very significant. Because the Son of David who is going to come is going to, you read Isaiah chapter 35, he's going to cause the blind to see and the lame to leap. So when they hear, Son of David, oh, I've heard about what the Son of David is able to do, and they're calling on him to do what the Son of David has promised that he will do. Ultimately, and you need to realize this, that when they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, in fact, the Lord says, he sent the apostles out and go preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he says, heal the sick, raise the leper, raise the dead. Freely you've given, freely receive, freely give. Thank you for helping me preach. My point. The gospel of the kingdom involved that healing. And what was taking place in the ministry of Jesus Christ, ultimately what was done to these few people is going to be done completely when Jesus Christ comes in the second coming. This is a taste, as Hebrew calls it, of the world to come. And that Jesus Christ being the Messiah that's going to bring this kingdom about, the true Son of David, he demonstrated the good news of that kingdom in healing those that he did. Now that's important, that's extremely important to you know if you're going to be a mature believer in God's Word, and especially in the age of grace. That's what we started realizing in Romans chapter 11 about God having mercy upon all. He stopped that kingdom program. Healing was associated with that kingdom program. And so you realize that he was demonstrating the kingdom, but If there's healing that went on, it went on for a different reason in the age of grace, and the question is, does it become the norm? So going back to the question then, when it says when in Epaphroditus that he was sick nigh unto death and God had mercy on him, what exactly are we supposed to understand from the context there of what it is that God did? How did he have mercy on Epaphroditus? Well, when I look at that, there's really four viewpoints of this. And depending on, there's four viewpoints. Let me share with you the four viewpoints. It's not going to be the answer yet, but it's going to lead to the answer. So the question comes up then, is God healing in the age of grace? Well, the four viewpoints are, there are those who say, yes, indeed, the signs and wonders and healing program are the norm for the believer in the age of grace. And, I mean, they got a verse. God had mercy. When he had mercy in Matthew, he healed the people. He was nigh unto death. God had mercy on him, and God healed him. And therefore, we know that the norm today is still signs and wonders and miraculous healings. Well, the problem with that is that the teaching of Scripture is that, come over with me to 1 Corinthians. Well, no, let's do this. Go to Acts chapter 19. Now, it's not my intent to show you why it is that signs and wonders and healing have ceased. I just wanted to point out to you that it has. I'll explain why it has. You can go into it further. But watch this illustration. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul is there at Ephesus, and God is working mightily through him. And it says in verse 11, it says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Well, now there's Paul in the age of grace, going out and preaching at Ephesus, Gentiles, and miraculous signs and wonders are happening right there. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Remember I said it was important for you to understand what an apostle is? One sent by Jesus Christ with a message. The purpose of Paul having the signs and wonders that he had is to demonstrate that when he went there and says, thus saith the Lord, and actually speak a revelation of truth that God never revealed in the Old Testament, why would you ever believe a guy like that? Can you verify that from the Old Testament? No, this is a revelation of mystery God kept hidden himself, never revealed before until he told it to me. Boy, you're not about to believe that guy unless the same miracles Jesus Christ and his apostles did to prove their message, the Apostle Paul could do the exact same things. And what's interesting, when you read you study the book of Acts, you read about Peter's ministry in the early part of Acts and the miracles he did, and Paul matches every one of them in the later part of the book of Acts. So that what Paul says in Galatians, he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. The purpose that signs and wonders were happening in the early part of the age of grace by the Apostle Paul is to prove the message was authoritative, that it's from God, and it is truly the Word of God. You also see it in this very passage. God wrought normal miracles like he always has and always will continue to do through the Apostle Paul. Now, even when he was dealing with the Apostle Paul, there came time where special miraculous things took place and went out. And I mean, this is really supernatural. You get down to verse 20. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It prevailed over satanic things, as you read the verses above that. Verse 21 says, after these things were what? Ended. It wasn't something that went on all the time. It didn't go on before verse 11. It broke out at verse 11 and it came to an end. Now, not only did it came to an end at Ephesus here, when you understand what it means when you study 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 about the sign gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit, those are actually the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself, that the person speaking is speaking by the Holy Ghost. That when He manifested Himself, when you look at the gifts that were given there, you have gifts that are all about supernatural revelation, getting the information, supernatural communication, prophecy in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and then there was miracles, gifts of healing, and so forth, and what they were is confirmation signs. God gives the revelation, God communicates the revelation, God confirms the revelation. Now, the reason He said that all those sign gifts were given, He says, I'll show you a more excellent way, love being the more excellent way, is because all those things were going to end. When you have the completion of God's Word, God is no longer given supernatural knowledge in someone's head. That's why He tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Preach the Word. Don't just get up and let it fly. Study and then teach it. So He tells Timothy that. He also tells I'll go back to my original thought, is that the Word of God, then when the Word of God comes complete, God no longer gives the supernatural knowledge. He also stopped communicating out of the mouth. The prophets aren't going to speak. Prophecy shall fail, the Bible said. And so if God is no longer given the revelation, I'm glad He's not speaking out of the mouth of someone, because he wouldn't know what to say. And then there's no purpose, there's no need for confirming the Word. That's the purpose that those gifts were given. Now I say that to you because, if I can't get any further, when it comes to this man Epaphroditus, did Paul send him a handkerchief? When it said, but God had mercy on him, that He said that He came to the Apostle Paul and Paul laid His hands on him and healed him and he was slain in the Spirit and fell backwards. No, when you read that, you read that Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death and it's like Paul couldn't do anything about it. When I look at that passage, that's a passage to me that confirms that God is not healing. Not that He did, and that with Epaphroditus come the case that God had mercy on him is just a statement that he did not die, that he survived, or what I would say, recovered from his sickness that brought him nigh unto death, and that when Paul had to send him the more carefully, the man's still recovering. You read in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul was stoned to death, and it says, as the people looked at him, thinking he's dead, he got up, brushed himself off, walked into the city, next day traveled to another city. That's miraculous healing. Amen. These people who were blind, that's miraculous healing. That when you read about that there, that's not miraculous healing. Come over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and here's a case where talks about elders, and it's really, I mean, if you understand, in chapter 3, he tells you how to appoint an elder. Prior to that, God was given prophecies of who should minister with Paul, like Timothy. There's prophecies that went before him. But now they're going to have to make their best decision on who should have an office, and he lays out the qualifications. Then in chapter 5, he warns that there's going to be elders who sin, and he's telling Timothy when they sin, an elder who sins, look at verse 20. It says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So Timothy, you do your best to pick an elder to serve, but if an elder who you pick ends up being a bad testimony, then make sure you rebuke him before everybody. Now that's hard to do because you get if someone's your companion in labor, your fellow soldier, and then he went AWOL or started teaching false doctrine or whatever he did, sin, maybe got into some kind of a physical sin, you're to rebuke him before everybody. So being it difficult, Paul says in verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. What a statement. I'm charging you. God's watching you, Timothy. There's angels that are watching what things are going on in the age of grace. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that ye observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Watch him for a while. Neither be a partaker of other man's sin. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Hey, wait a minute here. I bring you that because what Timothy going through, I'm not exactly sure, you know, I don't know wine's good for ulcers, so I don't quite understand that part. But the context is that Timothy's going to go through some gut-wrenching times in the ministry. And apparently he has an infirmity in his stomach. And Paul says, you know, lay off the water and drink wine for thy stomach's sake. Now, you can argue whether that's fermented wine. I'll let you argue those things. You know what the point is? Why didn't Paul send him a handkerchief? I mean, this is his right-hand man. Why didn't Timothy, he's like an apostle under Paul, why didn't he heal himself? Because when you come to the end of Paul's ministry, just what he said was going to happen took place. The miraculous signs and wonders ended. They had a purpose that came fulfilled, and they're over. That's why Epaphroditus was not healed. He did survive, but he wasn't healed. Timothy is going through some troubles. Come over to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Second Timothy 4 and verse 20, Paul's naming different people, and he comes across Epaphras, and he says this about him in verse 20. Epaphras abode at Corinth, but it's Trophimus here, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. The Apostle Paul, traveling with a guy, the guy says, Paul, I can't make it any further, I'm sick. Paul said, okay, bye, and leaves him there. He didn't even have to send him a handkerchief. He could have just laid hands on him and healed him. But he leaves him there sick. Why? Because in the age of grace, sick, being healed from sickness is not the norm, nor is it even expected of us, expected in the age of grace to be a part at all of what's going on in the age of grace. If you're not familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go there. When I was quoting earlier that Paul said that he was a persecutor, look at the time, and injurious, and he did everything, he did it ignorantly, unbelief, but God had mercy on him and made him a pattern of all who should believe hereafter. Paul is a pattern of God's mercy in the age of grace. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations... See, there's revelation being given to him, which was given unto me. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it should depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessity, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. We got to end. But Paul, the pattern of grace, he had an infirmity in his own flesh. Amen. That he prayed three times for God to take it away. And the answer from God is no. My grace is sufficient for you, that my grace operates in your weakness. Now, Paul's the pattern for the age of grace. That's the pattern and the norm for the age of grace, not the miraculous signs and wonders and healings. Now, when you get that done, there's still three other reasons. What does it mean then that God had mercy on Epaphroditus? And if it doesn't mean that God's still healing and that wasn't a healing that took place there, then what does it mean? Well, we still got a lot of things to study, and we didn't even get to the halfway mark, so you keep that in mind, and I'm not even going to go back to Epaphroditus. It's too late, and we have some other things to say that we'll tie in next week, and then we'll go back to this very question the week after that, so you need to be here. I think you need to be here. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to receive understanding and the opportunity to teach it. I pray that each person here would be a Berean. Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Believe it, not because I said it, but believe it because they see it in the scriptures. And I pray that we'll be honest with your word and that we'll understand exactly how you're working in the age of grace, how you're working in our life, so that we might not live superstitiously, but that we might honestly walk by faith in what you have said to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.